Lord, we thank you that just for the security we have in you. Oh, if we are covered by the blood of Christ, we are covered in this lifetime and on in the next. We thank you, Lord, that our security comes and is purchased by your precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that you will be coming back and you will set up your kingdom. And we look forward to that. We thank you, Father, for just the forgiveness that we have, that you paid a debt that we could never pay. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. And we praise you, Jesus. Open our hearts anew, corporately and personally, Lord, and speak things that we've needed to hear a long time. And I just pray we would all receive from you today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Guys, turn to Philemon. We're going to finish this short little epistle up today. We'll be starting in verse 17, and we'll see what the Lord's going to do with it. I'll just read in verse 17 today. I'm not going to read the whole epistle. Paul would go on to say, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self, besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Mark, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." As we've learned, Philemon was penned during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And this is one of the events that just was going on, and we have this record. Essentially what happened is Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who decided, "Hey, I'm going to leave. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some stuff. I'm going to leave my master. I think I'm going to go in Rome. It's kind of big enough where maybe I can kind of just blend in and live life happily ever after." But then God's providence and his grace and his mercy, guess who he runs into? He runs into Paul. Now, here's the neat connection. As we're going to find out today, Paul in all likelihood led Philemon to the Lord, so he knows him. And so Onesimus and Paul evidently start talking, but as Paul always does, he really just gets to the root of the matter of the conversation, and somewhere along the way he shares the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus gets saved, and then he becomes very profitable to Paul. And somewhere along the way, Paul and Onesimus have some type of conversation. It's not recorded here what kind of conversation they had, but in essence, it was simply this. "Onesimus, you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to make some things right." And so this is why we have this letter. See, Paul is going to be a mediator between two brothers, as we have learned, to try to bridge the gap of the breach that has happened. See, this is a personal letter. Paul doesn't come from a place of authority when he greets them. As we know, he says, "Hey, I am a prisoner of Christ." We find out the relationship between Philemon and Paul was evidently very close because he calls him his beloved friend. You know, and I said this earlier when we first looked at that. I really believe due to just the way our culture has formulated itself, we have lost the ability or the art to have real friendships. See, the friendship Paul had with Philemon and the fact that he was his beloved friend, but not only that, he was a fellow laborer. These are two kingdom-minded men that are bonded together. They're brothers in Christ. We found out a little bit about Philemon's family. Paul said his wife is beloved as well. And Paul also talked about what most scholars believe is his son as being a fellow soldier. So this is a dynamic family. in Colossae, but not only that, they also have their home open as well. There's a church that resides there. So in the greeting, we learn quite a bit about Philemon and his parents, or in his family, is the fact that, you know what, this is a kingdom-minded family that God is using mightily. And then we went on to get to Paul where he makes his plea for Onesimus. And basically his plea for Onesimus can be just summed up very simply. He got saved. Remember, we learned this about Onesimus' name. It meant profitable. And then Paul goes on to say, hey, I want you to understand something. He's going to be profitable for you. Now, also, one more thing to consider here as we're looking at this relationship. It was a slave-master relationship. And one of the things that had come up as we've been looking at this short letter is, why did Paul just not come out and do something to abolish slavery? Well, let's understand something about social injustices. Social injustices really change when people change. Because now his plea to Philemon for Onesimus is the fact that he's a brother in Christ. He's a family member. But not only that, think about this. There's 60 million slaves in Rome at this time by estimates. What do we know about the Roman army? They crush people. And they crush rebellions. So Paul wasn't about instigating some type of rebellion. Paul was a kingdom-minded man that believed in the power of the gospel in order to change people. And when we look at social injustices and social issues within our own culture, I really want us to just understand something here. We need to be about sharing Jesus with people. You know, we celebrated a baptism today, and what we celebrated was a new creation because of Christ. A new disposition sealed by the Holy Spirit taking residence. Now we're not slaves to our sin. We can be slaves unto righteousness. We can say yes to Jesus and no to sin. We get this freedom. I think, and I'm just a country mouse. Okay? I'm a guy that worked in a machine shop for 25 plus years, lived in a trailer, ain't did a whole heck of a lot with this life. But I can tell you this much. You want to see real change? Start sharing the gospel with people. The church has got all sideways on everything. You want to know why we have all these social issues within our country? It's because the church has got away from what the church is supposed to be, majority-wise. Back to Philemon. What we're going to see here and finish up today is everything that Paul pleaded for Onesimus is based in the fact that you've been forgiven by Christ, therefore forgive. Who struggles with forgiving? I struggle with it. I don't necessarily like to let people get off the hook, especially if I feel like they have really wronged me on some serious level. And I'm not saying that's right by any means. It's wrong. But what we're learning is we can either be captive to circumstance, unforgiveness, or we can be like Paul and view our life as a prisoner of Christ. This is where God led me. This is what God's doing, and I'm okay with that, and I'm going to trust Him. So let's pick up verse 17. See what Paul has to say as he finishes this short little epistle. Paul puts his name on the line. Philemon, I'll make it right in what is owed to you. He says this in verse 17 and 19. Put it on my tab, brother. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Beyond what Paul says he will do here, receive him as you would receive me. Put what he owes on my account. I'll repay you. See what Paul said he would do for Onesimus. Let's understand this. Don't lose fact of that's what Jesus has done for us. I mean, Paul's really putting himself out there. He's putting his name on the line. Philemon, I'm going to make right whatever is owed to you. Well, Onesimus now is a brother in Christ. He's a saved person. He's a redeemed person. But understand that he's got some responsibilities now. He has to go back and make it right. And Paul says this, hey, if you receive him as you receive me. And I want you to understand something. Whatever he took, we don't know what he took. I'll make it right. That's what Jesus has done for us. Stott said this, this is a notable epistle full of worth, each word having its weight, each syllable its substance, from an abject subject receiving a runaway slave. St. Paul soars like a heavenly eagle and flies a high pitch of heavenly discourse. Paul's discourse, as we have learned, is about real forgiveness. Now we as Christians see why we should forgive, because what Paul is doing for Onesimus is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. What Paul is asking is no small order, folks. Onesimus is guilty. We all know that. Paul's asking for mercy, and Philemon is, he's asking Philemon to treat him as you would treat me. Receive him. It's a bold request. It's a tender request. It's the right request. It's the right request. Let's not lose sight of what Jesus has done for us here. See, in Paul's request before Jesus, we're more like Onesimus than we would care to admit. What were we like before Christ, and what were we running away from? You know, I didn't live a real wild life, but I do know this. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew I was running away from something. Church was the last place I wanted to be, friends, I assure you. Hanging out and being around people that were really interested in Jesus is the last folks I wanted to hang around with. Matter of fact, my best friend, who was my boss, who was a Christian, would be listening to KVNE, which was the only Christian radio station in this area back in the early 90s, okay? And it would drive me absolutely nuts because some of that music was not good to begin with. But other than that, you mean to tell me we're going to have to sit in this truck and this is what I'm going to have to listen to? I can't wait to get out so I can listen to 98 Rocks. I'm running. Man, he didn't want to talk about Jesus, and he didn't want to talk about what there's going on in the church he was fellowshipping at. And there would be something going on in my inner disposition that would make me frightened because I was running. What was I running from? Didn't really know. You know, I knew I had a temper problem. I knew I had a pride problem. I knew I had lots of dispositional issues. But I was running nonetheless. See, whether we like to admit it or not, we're a lot like Onesimus before Christ. We were running. We were running like we stole something. The Bible says this about us before Jesus took us in via His cross. We read in Romans about our life apart from Christ. Romans chapter 6, 16 through 23. Do you not know to whom you are present, yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We were Onesimus, man. Because of Jesus, God's people are now identified with Jesus Christ, and God receives them as He receives His Son. Think about that just for a minute. To be accepted in the beloved is what it says in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. To be accepted by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. To be received. I think we lose sight of that. How thankful are we really? Really, I want to ask you that. In light of who's, if you could be born in any time period, which what time period would you be born in? Me personally, I'd like the late 1800s, early 1900s. That's just me. What would you like to be born in? How many of you guys are bummed out by the fact that you're born in this time period and in this country? Who's bummed out about still being here? I got to be honest with you. It weighs on my heart that I got two young kids and, man, they ain't growing up in the country I grew up in. I'm concerned. But see, I have a choice. I can either retreat, choose not to make any waves, or I can do that in which God called me to do. I can be thankful. I can be thankful that God said, okay, this is the time right here for such a time as this. What's my thankfulness based upon? Because I've been received by the blood of Christ. I'm now ushered into the beloved. My life is radically different. See, when we start looking at things from an eternal perspective, things really do start to change. But if we just get this footstool perspective about things, we miss out truly all that we have in Christ. Because of Jesus, we're now righteous. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Friends, we don't approach God on our own. God receives us when we come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said this one once about our new life in Christ. "We shall grow in grace, but we shall never be more completely pardoned than when we first believed. We shall one day stand before the glorious presence of God in His own sacred courts and see the well-beloved and wear His likeness, but we shall not even then be more perfectly forgiven than we are at the present." What he was getting at is, when you truly come to know Jesus, what was that like? It was unbelievable to be received. And folks, I pray every day we'd be taken back by the grace of God through our sweet Jesus Christ. See, if you're bummed out with church, or you're bummed out with the Bible, or you're bored with these things, I found that it's really not necessarily a lot of times the body of Christ or God's Bible. It's the fact that we've got bored with Jesus. We've forgotten we were on the run before Jesus. We've forgotten that we have been received by God through His grace via the cross because of Jesus. I think about, I didn't get saved at 25. What if I die? And I did some dumb stuff between 18 and 25. Okay? Dumb stuff. Dumb stuff on four-wheelers, dumb stuff in boats, dumb stuff in vehicles. Dumb stuff. Wrap a vehicle around a tree, die. I'm separated from God because I never came through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where my residence is at that point in time? Hell. That's where I'm at. That's the reality. He goes on to say this in 18 and 19, "But if He has wronged you and owes you anything," we're looking at a picture of Christ here and what Paul is doing for Onesimus, by the way. "But if He has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul, I am writing with my own hands. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own," besides yourself, besides. Here's what Paul's saying from what we read here. "Not only did Onesimus skip town, he probably also stole from Philemon." See, this in itself would have been a capital crime. So here's what Paul's asked. "Whatever he stole, put it on my tab." This is not just good intentions from Paul. He means to do it. So, as you guys know, as you read through Paul's epistles, a lot of times he would dictate, and then at the end, he would kind of sign his name. We don't know at this point in time if he himself wrote this whole epistle, but we can kind of get an idea that he said, okay, stop, hold up, I want to write this myself. He says, I write with my own hand, I will repay. Paul's so serious about that he gave Philemon a personal IOU written by his own hand. One last thing we read here in regards to accounts. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Beside speaking to Philemon and taking stocks of accounts of what is owed, Paul mentions one more thing. Remember, I said I shared Jesus with you and you got saved. Paul led Philemon to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Let's understand something. Paul's not demanding anything here. He's not guilt-tripping. He's not manipulating. But Philemon's heart would have to be stirred. You remember who led you to the Lord? Do you remember being led to the Lord? Do you remember that experience? Sit in Philemon's sandals just for a minute of everything he's just read in this short little note about this situation. We don't know exactly how he felt about it. But what we do know is what Paul is speaking to him now. And so he's reading this, and he's reading this, and he's reading this, and then he remembers that I got saved because of Paul too. Maybe he started thinking about his own account. Maybe he started thinking about the fact, well, you know, Onesimus did do this and he did do this, but what did I do before Christ? And how did I act before Christ? And what did Jesus do for me? How did he settle my account? I think it would stir something up in his heart. Let's not kid ourselves. Before Jesus, we're so far in debt. Matter of fact, it was a debt we could never pay. Who likes debt? Please don't raise your hand. The weight of debt. The weight of owing. See, we don't look at our salvation experience a lot of times the way the Bible describes it. There was a debt I could never pay. I could never make it right. There was nothing I could do within myself, within my own flesh, to settle this account with God. Romans tells us this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, friend, God in His holiness could not ignore a debt that we owed. Yes, He is grace, but He had to do something about it. For God must be faithful to His own law, so He paid a debt for us. Smart folks call this what? Anybody? To impute. Okay? Credit one's accounts. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, my sins are put on His account. And the way He was treated is the way we should have been treated. When we trust Him as Savior, His righteousness is put on our account. And now God accepts us in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Father, He no longer owes you because the debt's been settled because of me. Think about that for a minute. Who has debt, by the way? What would you do if, let's say I had the ability to just say, hey, I'm going to take care of your debt. What would you do? If I just wrote you a check? I can't do that. Okay? Because some of you are thinking, oh, are you really going to do that? No, I'm not. I don't know if I would anyway. But anyway, you knew that you were never going to really get out of it. No matter how much you work, no matter what you did, it's never going to happen. And it weighed on you. And we were sitting around talking one day and you told me. And then the next day, you received a check from me in the mail in regards to your debt. How would you feel about that? I'd be forever grateful. I really would. I'd be blown away. Because most of us expect to do what? Pay off what we owe. When we trust Him as Savior, His righteousness is put into our account. God now accepts us. He says, you know what? I've taken care of that debt. It's been paid fully upon the cross. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 19:30. So when Jesus received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. Bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. It is finished. Jesus' final word, telestai in the Greek, is the cry of a winner. Jesus had finished the eternal purpose of God of the cross. It's a finished work. The foundation of all of our Christian faith is based upon His finished work on the cross. I love what Corson writes. He says, "It is finished." The Greek phrase denotes power that if Jesus' hands hadn't been nailed down, it would have been uttered with a clenched, raised fist in the air. It was a phrase an artist would use when he put the last stroke on his paper, or a writer when he put the last period in the book. It was a statement of a businessman would make when the transaction was final. Think about it. It's finished. And we don't have to carry that crud around. It's finished. Debt paid in full. It's been accredited to our account. We're righteous now because of Christ. What does our settled account statement look like in regards to how our account was paid? We'll read Psalm 53 today. Meditate on it a little bit. Think about it. You know what? Go to the Gospels and look at each account of the crucifixion. Matter of fact, why don't you read Psalm 22 and 23 and 24. Look at that for a moment. Settle into the fact that, you know what, I was a sinner separated from God. There was nothing I could do about my situation. But what did God do? He sent His one and only Son. Out of all the things He has, He's got one Son. He sends Jesus. Here's one verse from Isaiah 53. It's verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Debt paid in full. Christian, what do we have to be bummed out about? Who expects to get old? Who expects this body to wear out? Who expects to go home to be with Jesus and get a new glorified body? What do we got to be bummed out about? What's the average lifespan of a human being here? Think about it. It's so brief. Eternity, weigh that just for a moment. Weigh that for a moment, friends. One of my favorite hymns is this one right here. "I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me in Thy all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leopard's spot and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save." He paid it all. Debt paid in full. Let that resonate on your heart just for a minute. See, what Paul is sharing in just regards to what's going on between these two brothers is exactly what Jesus did for us. He mediated on such a super hyper level. You get life down to the brass tacks. Okay, just the brass tacks of life. It stinks. But when you compare it and you infuse it with the grace of God via our Lord Jesus Christ, life is exciting. If what you're hoping in is this election, you're going to be disappointed. Okay? And I'm not a hater, and I'm not Mr. Negative. But let's understand something. We do need to view the times we live in times, friends. And the fact that Jesus could be coming back. Because you know what? If I'm putting my hope in what I see plastered on social media and what I see here and what this person's going to do and this, I am totally, totally bummed. But if I choose to have the Bible as my viewfinder and I know that Christ could be coming back, I am totally stoked because I could be changed within a blink of an eye and be in His presence. Life has a new purpose. Because when you understand debt paid in full, it should transcend the way we live our life. Like we look how we approach our devotions with Christ. I'm not expecting really much happening here. Well, yeah, that was kind of neat. Hey, could you impress me today, Jesus? Instead of just approaching it with just gratitude and thankfulness, I just want to spend some time with you, Lord. You washed me, you cleaned me up, you paid my debt. And I just want to get to know the God that did this for me better. He goes on to say in verse 20 through 22, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Based on what's been shared, Onesimus is saved. He's a changed man. He is now a profitable man for Paul and for Philemon. The fact that Paul says, "I will settle any debts," and let's not forget who's ultimately settled our accounts in this. In short, that's what's been shared. But also, Philemon, you know who you are in the Lord. So Paul finishes it up with this. He says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Addressing Philemon as a brother, Paul, the old man, prisoner of Christ, asked for some benefit in the Lord, some refreshment in Christ by the fact, would you just forgive him? That's what he's asking. Forgive him. Receive him. That will bless my heart and refresh me, Philemon. Some of us might be thinking, wow, Paul, you're putting it on pretty thick, right? But you got to understand something here. Paul is viewing this between the context of two brothers in Christ and a family situation being settled. And he's saying, you know what? If there is real restoration in this situation, Philemon, and you really forgive him, you're going to bless me and you're going to refresh me. I think sometimes we forget really how we can refresh people and bless people. Did you ever think that it's just doing really what Jesus would want us to do? Is it not a blessing when we see people obedient unto the Lord? Moving beyond what would be the easy thing to do? And doing really what Jesus would have us do? Walking in the Spirit and blessing other people? He goes on to say, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I say. Now remember last week, Paul kind of hinted the fact that, you know what, I would really like you to send Onesimus back to me because he's blessed me. And now most scholars believe in verse 21 when he's saying, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Most scholars believe he's saying, I believe you're going to even go a step further and give him his freedom. Because remember what we left with last week in regards to slavery, that horrible institution? It's how can you put someone in that type of situation if now they're your brother? It changes things dynamically. They're no longer, as culture would define them in that setting, a piece of property. They're a brother. They're family. And so I think I have to agree with most scholars that maybe Paul did go a step further and say, why don't you just let him go? But let's not forget the root of the issue here, which is forgiveness. Philemon will probably do more than Zas because of the forgiveness he received through Christ. And all that we read about this brother, he's somebody that's yoked up with Jesus. He sees himself as forgiven by Christ. And would he not do less for Onesimus as well? Which if we name the name of Christ, should we do anything less ourselves? Guys, get this. Forgiveness is not optional. Now, I would add this. I think sometimes forgiveness is a process. And the beginning of the process to forgiveness is basically coming to the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord Jesus, forgive me for not forgiving that person. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. But let's also understand something else in regards to forgiveness. You can forgive someone, but some situations where there has been abuse involved, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be back in that relationship with that person. Nonetheless, you still forgive. You don't forgive, it holds us captive. Guys, I am an expert on not forgiving people. Okay? I'm not only talking, I'm talking from personal experience. I'm a Southerner. I grew up in a Southern family. Okay? And then I got this dispositional bent anyway. It's taken me years for God to work this mess out of my heart. But I can tell you this, what happens to people that don't forgive? They become bitter. They become cynical. And they're just held captive. And you know what happens? They eventually just become small. God's using this family dynamically. See, Paul looks big picture here. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." By His Spirit, through His grace, we can do it thus, the same. And there's freedom in it. There's freedom in it. He goes on to say in verse 32, "But meanwhile," I like that. I mean, he just drops this heavy-duty deal. "But meanwhile." And she's just like, "Hey, just meanwhile. Meanwhile, here I am in chains. Meanwhile, as you might be struggling emotionally with this. And meanwhile, Onesimus, we don't really know how he feels about this situation because he's going to be going back and he's going to be carrying it. Meanwhile," life would become easy if we would just go, "Meanwhile, God's going to get this all covered. Also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." We get one more glimpse here of two men who love Jesus and trust in Jesus. Paul believes Jesus will set him free and will be blessed to be with his beloved friends. One more time, Philemon. From Philemon's point of view, Paul is expecting him to be praying for him because he's his beloved friend. And he has no doubt that Philemon's praying for him. And he has no doubt that God's going to move. And he has no doubt that, you know what? He's going to open his home up to me again. That this letter is not going to create any awkwardness within the relationship. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. You know what settles disagreements? God's Word. Then it's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. What does God say about it? Really, that's biblical counseling, by the way. That's biblical marriage counseling. That's biblical. What does God say? Can you imagine what it's going to be like if Paul makes it back and everybody's just sitting around, they're talking about this whole thing? Because remember, Paul looked at Onesimus not as a runaway slave. He said he departed. He departed so he could meet Jesus and get saved. He had such a kingdom perspective over the situation. I don't know about you, but most of the time I just don't seem to have a kingdom perspective over the situation. It's because I want to choose what God's going to use to make me more like Jesus. And He does stuff and uses stuff that I would never use. Never. He gives you a 3-year-old little girl that's incredibly cute and funny, but very strong-willed. He gives you a smart little boy. It's fun to be, but strong-willed. I'm teaching you patience. I'm teaching you not to overreact. I'm teaching you that you need to be walking in the Spirit. We won't even talk about Margaret. Kidding. Kidding. Joking. Boy, he's going to pay for that one when he gets home. She knows I'm joking. Let's finish up. Paul closes his short letter like he does a lot of times. There's folks with him hanging out, and they want to say hi as well. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you. Mark, R," I cannot pronounce it. I played with this guy's name for a week. He's important, and he's here. "Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." Epaphras may have been one who had planted the assembly in Colossae. We read that in Colossians. Paul says now he's a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. He joins sending greetings to Philemon. Also, Paul has three other guys. He has Mark, the writer of the second gospel. He proved to be a faithful servant of the Lord after his early failure. We get to see restoration here. Paul doesn't hold grudges. R. Starchus, the believer from Thessalonica, accompanied Paul on several journeys, including his trip to Rome. In Colossians 4:10, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. But beyond that, there's one name that sticks out. Now, of course, Luke is the beloved physician who's always with Paul to the end. But there's one guy that just really sticks out, and I want us to kind of look at this guy. It's Demas. He calls him his fellow laborer. And understand something, Paul did not throw that name around, that title around. Fellow laborer means someone who was kingdom-minded. Fellow laborer means someone who was partnering him with the gospel and moving forward with the kingdom of God. What we find about Demas and what we learned about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10 is he leaves Paul high and dry. But it's not that he leaves Paul, it's the reason he left Paul. Because he loved this present world. It makes me think of how I'm going to finish. You too should be thinking how you're going to finish. I think we all want to finish strong. Really, what does the world have to offer? Not a whole heck of a lot. He finishes a short little letter in verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. Let's understand something. These are not just words from Paul to Philemon. This is a sweet reality based in a phenomenal Savior. Life can hold no greater blessing than the unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it should hold us moment by moment because we've been so blessed, thus of Christ. Think about this as well. Paul had no clue that his letter to a friend about a mutual friend would leave such a lasting impact for Jesus. He had no idea the extent that Jesus would use this short little epistle. Who writes letters to people? You know what's different about a letter than a text or an email or a Facebook message? You got to get a piece of paper and you got to get a pen. There's no spell check. I need it. You got to put it in the envelope. You got to lick that, and you got to endure that nasty taste of the, and you do this, and then you got to get a stamp. Who has stamps in their house? There's a few of you out there. You ever bought one at Brookshire's? Hey, I need some stamps. That's always fun. Then you got to go with, if you got a P.O. box, maybe you got a mailbox, but you got to go out there and you got to put it in there. Oh, you got to put the effort. I got to lift up the flag. Next question, who keeps letters? Who keeps emails? Not for blackmail, but who really keeps them? You get my point. This letter was kept, and it's found its way in the canon of Scripture. Was it by accident? No, it was not by accident. You think God doesn't know we have a problem forgiving people? Yeah, well, yeah, He does. Think it's by accident that we're reading through this and we're looking at it and we're having to deal with just an icky issue of, you know what, we might got some relationships in our life and we got to get past this, we got to move past this, I know I need to do this. You think it's by accident it's happening today? No. You think that God wants His kids to be able to walk in freedom and in grace and enjoy Him? Yes. And if you've grown cynical and if you've grown cold, I want you to do something. I want you to get with the Lord and just ask, if I'm not forgiving somebody, you got a problem with anger, you're angry. What's the root of it, see? It's not necessarily probably what's going on right there. There's something else going on. At least that's how it is with me. Is it fun? It's no fun being that type of person and being held captive. And there's no reason to, because of Calvary. There's no reason to because of the account that was canceled out for us through Christ. Paul's letter, Philemon, reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It says, "Receive Onesimus as you would me," in verse 17. Reminds us that we are accepted in the Beloved, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. put that on my account, verse 18, reminds us that Jesus paid the price for our redemption. We're no longer in debts. We get the ability through the grace of God by the Holy Spirit to say, no thank you to this, but yes to Jesus. Friends, let's take stock of our account in Jesus today and once again be overwhelmed by the expanse of God's grace found in Jesus. Let's not be held captive by circumstance such as unforgiveness. Instead, let's be like Paul and view the life we've been given as, hey, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And it's okay. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me thine in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Newsflash, you know if you don't know Jesus, by the way. I really believe that. I knew I did not know Jesus. No one had to tell me. I knew the gospel message. I grew up in the South. But no one had to tell me I did not know Jesus. I was fully aware of my situation. I did not know Jesus. I knew of Jesus. Maybe God has put upon your heart today, there's a real transaction that needs to be made between you and I. Maybe He has put upon someone's heart today, I need to get saved. I'm in debt. So my encouragement to you is, do business with the Lord. Getting saved is one of the easiest things you will ever do, by the way. You come to Jesus, you repent of your sin, you acknowledge your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask Him to forgive you. You say, hey, would you take up residence in me, Lord? I'm tired of living this way. What we celebrated back there was not some religious mumbo-jumbo. What we celebrated was new life. And if you hadn't experienced new life, man, I'm asking you, get saved. Maybe you just need prayer because you're trying to deal with some unforgiveness. And I know that, man, sometimes having to go and talk to somebody about this and ask them to pray for you is tough. But maybe that's the only way to get over the hump in this. Newsflash, everybody struggles with it. I really believe that. Don't be held captive by that stuff. Okay? Allow Jesus to unburden, because that's what He wants to do. Forgiveness heals relationships too, by the way. Stephen's going to come up and he's going to close us in worship. And just be open to whatever it is the Lord would speak and how He'd want to move. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. So many times, Father, I think we thank You, but we don't really fully understand what we're thanking You for. Oh, Lord, could we grow in maturity and in grace and in love with each other? Just do Your work today, Father. Move amongst us. And I'm going to trust that You will. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 In Your name, Jesus. Amen.